Morning, we just completed partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we sang the song, Worthy the Lamb That Was Slain. But why did Christ have to die on the cross? You ever thought about that? Somebody asked you, why was the cross necessary? Which is our lesson title this morning. Why the cross of Christ was necessary? Why did that have to happen? Why couldn't have God just picked out some other means? Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he said, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So this verse 16 gives the purpose of Paul preaching. He said he was ready to preach the gospel, because he knew, and he was not ashamed. He knew he had great power to save souls. Paul said he was not ashamed. He was not embarrassed to preach the gospel. Now, there have been all sorts of accusations made against Paul. He had been charged with preaching his own ideas. He had been charged of being deranged, he was referred to as an idiot. You look at the Greek words that Paul preached because he knew the power of God's promises and the truth of the gospel that had been revealed to him. So the reason there was no hesitation due to embarrassment in the gospel, he said, is the power of God and salvation. The gospel has the potential to deliver a man's soul from the consequences of sin, a power that's unparalleled, that's beyond comparison. And deliverance from sin gives one eternal salvation. But notice that, however, that the power of the gospel is a potential power. In other words, it's conditioned upon us learning it, upon us believing the gospel, upon us trusting in it and putting it into practice in our lives, and being confident in the truth that God has revealed. So this power of the gospel is not realized just in simple belief, but belief which has a product of obedience. Now, one would say that Paul spoke of justification, but it wasn't by faith only. By faith only was not something that Paul preached. It was through an active working faith. Then he said in verse 17, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So this verse shows us that God's righteousness is revealed from faith unto faith. Righteousness, that is, that rigid, that rightful law, the genuine or true law of God. The gospel exposes, you know, the rigid and exact lawful ways, unlawful ways of man. So we must adhere to God's teaching. We must live by faith, which indicates obedience to that is revealed by God. It is the blood of Jesus that makes one clean and right. We need to believe that. The gospel message tells of the condition to achieve the state of cleanliness or righteousness, because it's revealed from faith to faith. So the gospel message reveals, makes known, the conditions for which one has the potential to be clean, to have a heavenly home by means of faith unto faith. Now, this simply says that one learns from the gospel that faith in Jesus as the author of eternal salvation is what brings about a state of righteousness. Thus, from faith unto faith, we see, as illustrated, the gospel message is a learned message. If it's not learned, it has no power. It must be a believed message. for it has no power. It's powerful to those who believe, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's powerful as that potential power. So when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, notice, he explained to two disciples that the crucifixion of the Messiah was not an unexpected problem. It was a thing that ought or behooved to have happened. In Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 25, he said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not have Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory." See, among other things about the cross that we need to think about more carefully, we need to understand that our salvation could not have been made possible without it. There's no way for man to be saved. It behooved, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise the third day. And as he explained to his disciples over in Luke chapter 24, later on down in that chapter, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." He fulfilled all promises made concerning him. Notice verse 45. Then he opened their understanding that he might understand the Scripture. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ." It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all this, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high. So he said it behooved Christ to suffer. In other words, it had to happen. It was something that was necessary. So when we look at this word, behooved, it's defined as, in the Greek word, die, which means it is necessary, it's binding, it must be met, it must needs be, it ought to or should have happened. Albert E. Barnes, in his comment on this expression of behooved, he says, "It became proper or necessary that the Messiah should thus suffer. It was predicted of him, and all things have happened as it was foretold." So it was behooved. It had to happen. It was necessary. So why the cross? Why was this necessary? I want to talk about why it was necessary. Because we might be asked this question ourselves. You know, why did Christ have to die? Why did that have to happen? First of all, because of sin and death. You know, that was the problem. That's the main problem. The problem of sin and death. You know, death is a result, not just is a result of sin. It's not just a penalty, but it's a certainty. Death is a divine consequence of sin. It's not just a penalty, but a certainty. Notice in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus told Adam and Eve, he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die." He didn't say you might die. You maybe might die or could die. No, he said, "You shall surely die." So when they violated God's law, death came about. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says, "The wages of sin is death." That's the consequence. That's what we deserve. He said, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die." When we violate God's word and are participants of the works of the flesh, he said, "Ye shall die." See, that's why we need to know about these works of the flesh. That if you live through the Spirit and do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. There's the other side of it. Paul says in Galatians, chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption," that is death. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So the problem is that death is a divine consequence. As it's a stated one. It's one that's sure. It's one that surely will happen. Because God says so, that's why. We don't have to wonder why God decided it that way, because of what He said. He said it that way. That's the way it is. That's the way we see it throughout history of man. And notice that sin is a universal problem. By that I mean that every accountable person who's ever lived in this life is part of this problem, except for Jesus. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Not a one of us in this room that haven't sinned, especially me. All have sinned. Paul told the Romans, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And he told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, he said, "But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Why do we need the gospel? Because we've all sinned. It's like Paul said, it has that potential to save those who believe. Another reason is that dead in sin is a wretched condition. To be dead in sin is a wretched condition. Depravity is inescapable. It's miserable. It's a miserable condition of the sinner. And Paul said in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 22, he said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." And he said in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." He's wretched, depraved. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that when the mind, so with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." That word wretched comes from a Greek word that has the idea of depravity, or it's a derivative of base, mean enduring trial, a miserable condition to be in. It's a condition of misery. You see the wretchedness of sinners that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1. Read with me, beginning at verse 18. I'll start. And Paul said in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, he talks about the wretchedness of sinful man. He said, beginning at verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteous and unrighteous of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power, so that they were without excuse." He said, beginning at verse 21, he says, he said, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to the image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another. Men with men are committing what is sinful and shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. But being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We see all sorts of wickedness in this world today. Just this week, a family over in Stockton was murdered. The whole family murdered. Small child murdered by some fellow that had a squabble with this fellow who owned a trucking business, and he got in the squabble and killed the owner of the company and all his family. Over what? Money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So we see this word wickedness, vile passions. Wickedness has the idea of malice, plots, sins, iniquity. That fellow plotted against that family. Wickedness. We saw all sorts of wicked plots going on in this world today. Another reason the cross was necessary is because it was God's answer to this problem of sin. God did not abandon man and leave him in a state of depravity. He didn't leave him without hope. Why? Because the Lord is not willing that any should perish. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to upward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he said, exhort them, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made to all men, for kings and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. What if we didn't have any laws? People would just go and murder whoever they wanted to without any repercussions. So we have laws. And even though we have laws, people still ignore those laws, don't they? We see murder rates soaring. We need to be thankful that we have as peaceful as an atmosphere that we do in this country, because in many countries it's not like how we experience everyday life. So he said, pray for kings, for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And he defines God this way. He says, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of Jesus. That's God's will. That's His desire. That's what God wants. He wants all men to be saved, but you have to be obedient. See, we all have to make the right choice, don't we? See, has no death in the or pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, he says, I have no pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord. Not that he should return from his ways and live. In verse 32 of that chapter, he said, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live, ye. And then in chapter 33, verse 11, he says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That the wicked will turn from his ways, and turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? So it's implicit that those who are involved in evil and sinful things will die, he said. See, no sinner that sin entered the world, God announced his intention to conquer sin through one who could bruise the head of Satan, as we're familiar with and been talking about in our study in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After the man and woman had sinned and partaken of the forbidden fruit, and after he pronounced judgment upon the the serpent and the man and the woman. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and between her seed. He shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God pronounces punishment upon the serpent and the woman and the man for this transgression they committed. To the literal beast of the field, the snake, God gave his punishment, which was to be seen both literally. The snake would crawl upon the ground eating dust as he went through the dirt. And figuratively, Satan would be crushed under the feet of Christ. And through woman came sin. Through woman came the remedy of sin, Jesus. Satan would bruise his heel. That is, the Lord would indeed be crucified. Jesus would be crucified, yet he was raised from the dead in a triumphant victory over sin, and thereby crushing the power of Satan. So this was God's answer. It was a plan of God for man's redemption, which was reflected in Genesis chapter 3, which was formulated before the foundation of the world. Not in the beginning, but before the beginning. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He said, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, John said, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him that is God, whose names are written in the book of life, or the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was his eternal purpose. His eternal purpose was fulfilled in the fullness of time, or in due time, when God wanted it to be fulfilled. When God had everything ready, when everything was prepared to his liking. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, we see where Paul says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is eternal. This is from the beginning, prior to the beginning. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, Paul said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In Ephesians 1, verse 10, he said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in them. And Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So when it was according to his plan, it was God's plan. It was not man's plan. It was God's plan. God had his finger in it all. Sometimes we sing a song that has that thought. God's hand is in it all. God's hand was in all of this. It was his answer. And so the plan for God to make man redeemed involved giving his Son to die for us. The writer of Hebrews said, but we see Jesus, which was made a little lower than the angels, suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him of whom were all things, and by whom were all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he had to suffer for our sins. He didn't suffer for his own sins, for our sins. Over Matthew chapter, or Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do we have no reason to fear death anymore? Christians don't. Before Christ came, there was a reason to fear death. But since he has come and he has power over death, there's no reason to fear death. Over Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the text says there, he said that Mary was promised by the angel that she would bring forth a son. And he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, and being interpreted, God with us. So God was with them by sending Jesus. This precious blood of Jesus, it was of necessity, had to be shed for the remission of sins to take place. Peter, let me back up. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, he said, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing it purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with pure heart, fervent, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abides forever. He said, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So it was a necessity that God send his son and give his son to die for us. See, this precious blood of Christ was necessary. It had to be shed for the remission of sins to be made possible. In Matthew chapter 26, we see where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said in verse 28, for this is my blood. When he was instituting the Lord's Supper before he died, he said, for this is my blood of the New Testament. It represents the symbolic of his blood, which is shed for many for remission of sins. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, he said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice verse 25. He said, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That propitiation was that atonement that expiated sin. And the Hebrew writer said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, he said, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. So it took not the shedding of the blood of animals. That was required under the old law in most cases. But the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who was sinless, he never sinned. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. So the cross was the only way for this to occur. The cross of Christ was the only way for us to be saved. The cross was necessary, first of all, in that it did for us what man could never have done for himself. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he said, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for us. When there was no hope for man, there's nothing man could do to save himself. God did it for us by sending his son. We made this point this morning. If we never committed but one sin, not even a perfect life from that point forward could have atoned for the one sin, we could have never earned our salvation. Why? Because sin condemns. That one sin would be hanging there, unforgiven. John said, in 1 John chapter 4, 3 verse 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, reading from the New King James. So we see where the sin Any sin will condemn us. But when we were without strength, when we had no hope, Christ died for us. And it was necessary that that be. So as we think about this, going beyond the cross, you know, the cross was the only way God could bring about our salvation and not violate His own character. We see the love, the mercy, the grace, and the justice of God meeting in the cross. In Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 25, Paul said, "Whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus." So as we think about this word propitiation, it's one who makes expiation. It's one who's that atonement for us. And Jesus was a sin offering to appease God's wrath against sinful men. It was the only way He could accept sinful men. He couldn't accept man who was polluted with sin. He wouldn't be just, and He wouldn't be righteous if He did. Being washed in the blood of the Lamb is the only way that his sins could be removed, so that he could be made holy and acceptable to God. Because of that, Jesus was willing to drink His cup of suffering, because it was not possible for it to be otherwise, and our sins be forgiven. In Hebrews, or in Matthew chapter 26, we see where Jesus, as we note, He pled when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Beginning at verse 39, we'll start. He said, "And He went a little farther and fell down on His face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," that cup of suffering that He would have to endure. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Now, from a human standpoint, Jesus didn't look forward to the suffering He would have to endure. He prayed to God. His statement is important. "Not as I will, but as Thou wilt." It was God's will that He suffer for us. In verse 40, He came to His own disciples and found them asleep. And He said unto Peter, "Could you not but watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away the second time and he prayed. He says, "Oh my Father, let this cup pass not away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." So he had to drink the cup. He had to endure the suffering. It was necessary. When he prayed, this is a lesson for us. Sometimes we pray and we know we're going to have to suffer. We pray that we'll not have to suffer. Sometimes God says you got to suffer. What do? He sent the angel to Jesus to minister to him and to help him through the suffering, to help him endure the suffering of the cross. He endured by being raised from the dead. So Jesus, he willingly drank of this cup of suffering. He did what God would necessitate that he have to do. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying," referring to when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying, "and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." So he learned through suffering. Over in Mark County, the text is there. He says, "Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." John, recorded in John chapter 18, verse 11, He said, this cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He asked Peter when Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of Malchus. So he had to drink it. He knew he had to do it in order to be pleasing unto God. He willingly did that. There was no more precious blood than Jesus that could appease God's wrath for the sins of man. So the cross is not just immediate or merely an expedient means of salvation that God chose out of all other alternatives. It was the only way we could have been redeemed. But as we consider why the cross of Christ was necessary, we should keep clear that though the cross was the only way for us to be saved, Jesus did not save us or have to save us at all. He could have not gone to the cross, but he wouldn't have been doing the will of the Father, would he? He didn't have to save us. But he did. And Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed his love. He demonstrated it through action. And so likewise, now we need to demonstrate our love to God and our brethren and fellow man through action. So because the death of our Lord dealt with the problem of sin, I'm telling us how much serious, how serious sin is in general. But more importantly, it should tell us the seriousness of our own sins personally. This is why it took Christ dying on the cross, because of the seriousness of sin. Because God hates sin. He hates it. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and run to mischief, a false witness that spreadeth lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. He hates sin. So the message of the cross is revealing God's righteousness, as we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Remember this, that the cross is his way of making us righteous, and his just way of justifying us. So why was the cross of Christ necessary? Because of the problem of sin and death. Because it was God's answer to the problem of sin and death. And because the cross was the only way for us to be saved. Remember the Hebrew writer, what he said, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Moses told the Israelites over in Leviticus chapter 17, he says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your sins. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life. So God gave us his son's life that we might live. He died that we might live. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, beginning at verse 8, he said, he that loveth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, through his death. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because of sin and death, and Jesus had to die so that we might have life. Just remember that. That's the life of hearing away, except the Lord's invitation. I want to offer this opportunity for anyone who has never obeyed the gospel to do so. Alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in water to wash away their sins. And as we err sometimes as children of God, and we have to live a life faithful to the end. We have to be faithful in the death in order to receive that crown, but sometimes we sin and bring shame and reproach upon God, and we need to repent and pray, like Simon was told to do, that we mentioned this morning in our class, so that we'll receive the crown of life promised to us if we're faithful unto death. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing the song that's been announced.